Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Have you any idea how many babies are born every day? Anyone want to have a stab at how many babies are born every day? Okay, UNICEF estimates. Go on then, Christopher, give us the... 100 is a good guess. The actual answer is 353,000. So 255 babies a minute. That's 4.3 births every second. Now, that is a lot of babies. And the question is, what is so special about this particular baby that we think the whole world should have a birthday party for him every year, 2,000 years after he was born? The other day, one of our kids was at school, and the teacher asked how many in the class were going to celebrate Christmas, and out of 30, they were the only one who was going to celebrate Christmas. Now, not everybody celebrates Christmas. Why should they? You know, why should this baby's birth be celebrated not just by the baby's family, but by everyone, the whole world? I was speaking to an elderly woman after a carol service this past week, and she told me that Muslims, Jews, and Christians are all on the same path to God, basically. They're sort of different paths up the same mountain, getting to the same God. She told me that Jesus is the Christian path. The Jews, the Muslims have their own path. They all go to the same God. How would you respond to her? What is so special about Jesus? Back in the first century, just as today, a birth was not an unusual event. Okay, I mean, babies would have been popping out every other day of the week, just as today. This birth, though, was unique. This birth was a one-off. And that is very clear from the passage I just read in Matthew's Gospel. A unique birth producing a unique baby. And those are the two things we're going to look at. And you'll see there's a little white sheet inside your service sheet, which tells you where we're going. So firstly, a unique birth. If you've still got the passage open on page 973, you'll see it begins in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Matthew saying, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Mary gets pregnant before sleeping with her husband Joseph. In fact, they didn't sleep together until after the birth, according to verse 25. If you look just over the page, it says, But he knew her not, which is biblical speak for he didn't sleep with her, until she had given birth to a son. Now, you might say, well, that's sad, but frankly, it's not very unusual. As in, that kind of thing happens. Clearly, someone else must have been involved. You know, Mary must have been cheating on Joseph. Maybe with a postman. Maybe with a plumber. Maybe with a good friend. I mean, what other possible explanation could there be? Well, there's the explanation in verse 18, which says, Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then again, if you look in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a bit unusual. That there was a third party involved, but not just some other bloke, but rather God himself. This conception of this child, this baby, was by the Holy Spirit. Now, at one level, of course, you could say every conception is a miracle, as in it's not just a natural process. God is the one who gives life, isn't he, as the egg and the sperm come together. But this conception was utterly unique, a baby produced without egg and sperm coming together, God himself fertilized the egg without any human intervention. Now, you can't help but feel a little bit sorry for Joseph. I mean, put yourself in his sandals for a moment. You come home from the office after a hard day at work, and your wife says to you, "I've got two pieces of good news and one piece of bad news. The good news is I'm pregnant. The bad news is that you're not the father. But the good news is God is." Now, I think most men in that situation would be a teeny-weeny bit sceptical, and Joseph was no exception. So you can imagine Joseph thinking, if not saying, "Okay then, so you're telling me you're pregnant, and I'm not the father, but you're saying God is. Right." Now, Joseph was not stupid, but he was a good man. So verse 19 says that being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he's chewing all of this over, we read there in verse 20 that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and actually confirmed Mary's version of the events. And so Joseph accepts that this really is God's doing, that it really is God at work. You may have heard that story told of the little boy who was doing a school project on his family tree. And he comes home one day and he asks, "Daddy, where did I come from?" And Daddy, who was sort of fighting shy and didn't really want to get into that conversation, said, "Well, the stork brought you," as in, you know, the bird, "the stork brought you." A bit later he asked his mother, he says, "Mummy, where did you come from?" And Mummy says, "Well, yeah, the stork brought me." And then Granny also happened to be staying with him, and so the little boy asked her, and she too held the line. He said, "Well, yeah, the stork brought me." And so the next day he went back to school and he started to write his project. And it began, "There has not been a normal birth in our family for three generations." But this really wasn't a normal birth. Does it sound far-fetched to you? It's not just far-fetched, it's utterly preposterous, isn't it? It's absurd. It's impossible, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, but that's precisely the point. This isn't normal, this was extraordinary. It's a unique birth, it's a one-off, unlike anything before or anything since. Now, in all of us, there will be a sort of natural skepticism about something so extraordinary, and God knows that. And that is one reason why God gave plenty of advance warning that this was going to take place. It wasn't just a bolt out of the blue. If you look at verse 22, verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." God announced this, so this miraculous conception and birth by a virgin, he announced it was going to take place 700 years before it happened. Prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing in the 8th century before Christ. Now, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? 700-800 years before it happened, God announced this would happen. I mean, it's traditional, isn't it, nowadays for couples to send out a little birth announcement. You know, so people do that. They send out an email or whatever saying, "We're delighted to announce the birth of our baby boy, Brian, you know, weighing in at 10 kilos or whatever." I guess 10 kilos is a bit heavy, but whatever it would be. But I don't know any couple who have announced the birth of their child 700 years before the birth. I mean, imagine a birth today that was announced back in 1317. That was back when Scotland defeated England at the Battle of Bannockburn. It was the last time they did do that, but anyway, it was 700 years ago, 1317. God revealed the details of this unique birth hundreds of years before it happened. He did it so when it did happen, we would believe. That we'd know that this is the special one, the unique one from God. Born of a virgin, announced by the prophets, and announced by God at the time through an angel. So God spoke about it through the prophets hundreds of years before. He also spoke about it through an angel of the Lord at the time of the pregnancy. So if you have a look at verse 20, It says the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, explaining what is going on. Three times more in chapter 2, God speaks in dreams to Joseph after the birth. Again, this isn't normal. The whole point is, in this birth, God was at work in a special way, a unique way. Virgin conception, prophecies, dreams, angels, this is not normal territory. But Matthew's gospel is clearly history, not fantasy. It's no fairy tale that he was writing. So if you just turn over the page back to chapter 1, the first half of chapter 1 traces the family tree, the historical genealogy of this baby, all the way back to Abraham. So Matthew was writing history. He wasn't cooking up some ancient myth. And he was someone in a good position to know the truth. He was around at the time. He knew Jesus personally. Divine conception, divine communication, flag up. This birth is a one-off. God is at work here in a special way, a unique way. We mustn't miss it. But secondly, why is this so important? What is the significance of this unique birth? From this unique birth comes a unique baby. We might say, well, in what way was he unique? We find the answer in the names that the baby was given. I don't know if any of you know what your name means. Anyone want to give me an example? Do you happen to know what your name means? Stick up a hand and tell me.
Beaver of the Meadow.
The what, sorry?
Beaver of the Meadow.
The Beaver of the Meadow? And what is your name?
Beverly.
There you go. Beverly means the Beaver of the Meadow. Okay, anyone else? Yes, what's your name? Means what?
Stay close to God.
Stay close to God. Wow. And what was your name again?
Maluji,
fantastic. Okay, this is wow, wonderful stuff. Okay, I mean, I didn't know what my name means. I had to look it up, and apparently, Marcus means hammer. I'm not quite sure why my parents gave me that name, and they're dead now, so I can't ask them. But I'm sort of slightly puzzled about it. Maybe my head had a particular shape when I came out, or maybe they thought I looked like a particularly blunt instrument or something, or maybe my regal features reminded them of some Roman emperor called Marcus. Anyway, I have no idea. But in biblical times, names had meaning. They're really important. Three names this baby is given. Firstly, on your sheet there, the baby is called Emmanuel. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Emmanuel is his name in the sense of a title or a description, and it is a Hebrew word that means God with us. So the staggering truth encapsulated in that name is expressed in many of the carols that we sing at Christmas time. We sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We sing, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. We're thinking at the beginning, weren't we, if you were here for the start of the service, that the Latin word caro, carnis, it means meat or flesh. We get all sorts of words from it, such as chili con carne, so a spicy stew with meat, carnal, meaning of the flesh, carnivorous, meat-eating, carnage, a slaughter of flesh, carnation, the colour of flesh, rosy pink. Incarnate means embodied in flesh. At the very heart of the Christian faith is God incarnate, God with meat on, literally, God become enfleshed. God con carne, if you want to think of it in those terms. God with meat on. That in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, became man. Now, for many people, that truth, the incarnation, is a scandal. It's a stumbling block. They think, well, believing in a God who is spirit and is out there somewhere, that's one thing. But God becoming man, I mean, that's on a different plane altogether. That's preposterous. To say that in the first century Palestine, a baby was born who is God. A tiny baby, doing all the messy things that babies do. Helpless and crying and breastfeeding and throwing up and filling nappies. It all seems so undignified. It seems so messy. And what happened a few years later when this baby grew to manhood was no less messy. His flesh being ripped to shreds by flogging. His body nailed to a cross, dying in agony, dying in shame. How could this be God? But that's what Emmanuel means. That in that first century stable was lying a child who is both a real human being and also God. That by means of this virgin conception, the human and the divine came together in a unique way. So physically, Jesus was the son of Mary. Legally, Jesus was the son of Joseph, who names him in verse 25, adopting him. So Jesus becomes a true descendant of David. But at the most fundamental level, Jesus was the Son of God, God with us. To become our Savior, Jesus needed to be fully God and fully man, a real human being, born of woman, but also fully God, born of God. Now, you might say, well, I struggle to accept this whole idea. It just seems ridiculous. But if we struggle to accept this idea of a virgin birth because it's humanly impossible, we're going to struggle with the person of Jesus, full stop. Because it wasn't just Jesus' conception that was supernatural. Everything was supernatural. Someone has put it like this. They said that he entered the world as no human has ever entered it. He continued in this world as no man has ever continued in it, working miracles and never sinning. And he left this world as no man has ever left it. That is by resurrection and ascension. He had supernatural stamped all over him. So the virgin conception is tied up with Jesus being God. It's also tied up with the fact that Jesus was free from sin. Every natural member of the human race is born a sinner. Every natural member of the human race is born a sinner. So all Adam's human descendants, that is all of us, we share in the guilt and the corruption of his sin. But Jesus breaks the chain. He breaks the pattern. He comes as the last Adam to begin a new humanity. So in chapter 1, verse 35 of Luke's Gospel, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." By this special work of the Holy Spirit, this last Adam, Jesus Christ, enters the world completely free from the guilt of sin of the first Adam. As the sinless one, he bears our sin on the cross and our guilt. Someone put it this way. They said, he's born of Mary, so his humanity can be true. He's born of God, so his humanity can be new. Now, some people have concluded from this that the sin of Adam must be passed on by the male parent. And they say, well, that's why God took Joseph out of the equation. But there's no biblical evidence for that whatsoever. Women are sinners as well. I don't know if that's a shock to any of you here. Women are sinners just as much as blokes. Even Mary was a sinner. So the idea that some people have that Mary was sinless got no biblical basis whatsoever. It was by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived free from sin. Now, that God became man, that is a great comfort, is a great reassurance. At the very least, it tells us this, that we matter to God. When you think of things in astronomical terms, we are pretty insignificant, aren't we? We're these little specks of dust bouncing around on this insignificant planet in the middle of nowhere that has been described as the Swindon of the universe. But the birth of Emmanuel tells us that we are very much on God's radar screen. We matter to God. We are the visited planet. But it begs the question, why did God bother? What was the purpose of the trip? And the answer lies in the actual name that God gave this child, the name that he would have been called in the playground at school, the name that his mum would have sewed into his school shoes and so on, and his labels on his shirts. Verse 21, the angel says, "She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Son of God came from heaven to save, to rescue. And he's the only rescuer that God has sent. Apart from him, there is no hope at all. Now this is where Christmas starts to get a little bit uncomfortable. His very name, Jesus, tells us that we are sinners We are rebels who need rescuing from the coming judgment. Now, this is where Christmas starts to get a bit unpolitically correct. Christmas is an annual reminder to people that they are on the wrong side of God, they're heading for judgment, and they need to turn to the Saviour, the rescuer that God has provided. The rescuer who was born to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven. Now, that is pretty unpolitically correct, isn't it, for Christmas time? I was chatting to a friend last week who lives in a very well-to-do town outside London. And he was telling me that the vicar of his church, who was a very, very gentle and gracious guy, nothing offensive about this guy at all, he goes into the local school in this town to do assemblies. And a lot of the school parents don't like this, and they've started pulling their kids out of assembly in such large numbers that the head is now having to get involved because it's just not working as an assembly anymore. And I asked my friend, well, what's going on? And he said this. He said that what these parents are objecting to is not this guy, but the message of the gospel. He said that these people, because they live in a very sort of respectable, upper middle class town, these people consider themselves respectable people. And they won't put up with their children being told that they fall short of God's standards and they need forgiving and they need rescuing through Jesus. They find it offensive. And so they pull their kids out of the assembly. But that rescue is something that we all need. And that is why Jesus came. It's what his name means. The baby is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the rescuer God has sent. And lastly, he is the Christ. Verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Christ isn't a surname. It's a title. It's like doctor or reverend. The Greek term Christ or the Hebrew equivalent Messiah, it both means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the anointed one was the king. The Old Testament looked forward to the day when the king, capital K, would come. Now, the very term Christmas, Christ Mass, is an annual reminder that the king has now come. It's a reminder of who the real boss is. It's the reminder that Jesus is the rightful ruler of our lives. And maybe that is one reason why some people prefer Xmas to Christmas. There is something in each one of us that wants to get rid of the Christ, to get rid of the Christ from Christmas and replace him with an X. So if I want to just keep running my life my own way, the news that the King, the Christ, has now come is not what I want to hear. And an X is much less threatening, and it leaves me running the show, at least for the time being. But that is a policy heading for disaster, because one day the true king will come back and will call us to account. Unique birth of a unique baby. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the one and only rescuer God has sent. He is the Christ, the one and only rightful ruler of everyone and everything. Now, those are big claims. At the very least, they deserve a closer look this Christmas time. Do come back and hear more. Do take things away to read. You've got some things in your service sheet. Loads of free literature on the red table. Please do take that away. We've got a Christianity Explored course beginning in January. And for those of us who do already follow Jesus, as the carol says, O come, let us adore him. We worship him this Christmas time as God, the Son, become man. Come to rescue us, come to rule over us. And we'll be thinking about that more tomorrow morning.